And I forgot to record the prayer. So, okay, but the recording's on now. Yeah, because we had a little bit of a mix-up here earlier. And I got to keep running out every hour or so to... Well, now I overset the heater, so it's going to get warm in here, but my thermostat is dying or something. I don't know. You got to keep on unplugging it and replugging it in to get it to work. So it's an interesting few days. Fixed it, and then all of a sudden it's messed up again. But anyway, we are on question number 24, for those of you that are following along. And the question is, and thank you for whoever disables the chat room while we're doing this. Thank you, Brother Warren. And the question is, what if, and by the way, we only go to question number 32, I think, in this one. So I'm hoping by March we will start the sanctuary studies. The Lord has already been blessing me as I've been going into the study again. And I think the best way we could do that study is to have everybody just have your Bibles open, because a lot of us are forgetting how to find books in the Bible. And so, me included, because I use too many computers. And so, but yeah, 33 questions. So we're on number 24, so I'm hoping by mid-March, maybe the last week in, or the second or third or fourth week in March, because I think March has 5 weeks, because the way the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 Sabbaths, yeah. And it's one of those heavy-duty months. And so I'm thinking towards the end of the month we'll start the sanctuary study on Sabbath day. And again, please have your Bibles open. I will have a picture of the sanctuary one of the brothers sent me. It's a PDF picture, but I turned it into a JPEG. And it will be in the study notes below so that you could scroll down every now and then and get an idea as to what... is going on, and you know there's little notations to explain each item in the sanctuary. So anyway, question number 24. What if you should find yourself connected in fellowship, communion, or membership with a group or church that professes to serve God, but who are actually exhibiting fruits of disobedience, showing them instead to be part of Satan's church of Babylon? And 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 is the answer. And it says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And then he finishes by saying, and I will receive you. No gray areas there. Thank you, Brother Sean. No gray areas there. I mean, see, this is one of the things. I was even, you know, Fran and I were talking about this morning, and I'm actually going to do a video on this, in regards to the way people obey Christ and how they obey their king on earth. I was literally thinking about this. I'm going to make a video. When, I don't know, but hopefully this week, if we have a slow news week, because I'm not repeating all the garbage that they keep putting over and over and over again in the news. You know, one time I'll get up there, but then I'm not going to repeat. But think about this. Like, if you're on the street and you're talking to somebody and they have a problem with... they claim to be a Christian, but they don't keep Sabbath. They don't think you have to keep the law and all this other stuff, okay, right? I says, okay, do you have a driver's license? They'll say, yeah. Do you got license plates? They'll say, yeah. Do you have car insurance? Yeah. And I'm just touching on the car at this point, right? And they go, yeah. I says, okay, do you pay your taxes? Yeah, you can go on for hours on all the laws of the land that everybody bows to and does. And some of these laws, like buying plates in Indiana for one thing, like in Illinois, I grew up in Illinois. It was always like $79 a year for your license plates every year. Never changed. But then again, Illinois has a much bigger population than Indiana, especially when it comes to the Chicago area, because Indianapolis is nowhere near as big. But what they do in Indianapolis is they charge you hundreds and hundreds, depending upon how new your car is. If you buy a brand new car, look to pay upwards of $800 for your plates for that year. It gradually goes down, and when the car gets about 6 or 7 years old, then it's about Illinois standards. My point in sharing that is, why is it people will bow to their king on earth to the point where it's a burden to do so, you know, taxes and buying plates and car insurance, which is actually constitutionally illegal. You can't force somebody to buy a product, but they do. It's kind of like Obamacare did, but praise God that's gone. But it's just... my point is, everybody on this earth, and, you know, Sunny Keepers, of course, is my target in this respect, why is it they'll, you know, they'll even take food off their own table to make sure they got license plates? But they can't keep the laws that are the laws of the land in New Jerusalem. They can't keep the laws of God, and there's only 10 of them. Down here, we have thousands of laws, and many of them are burdens financially. In heaven, not a one. Not a single one is a burden financially. None of them are a burden. They're all a blessing unto us. And yet people have a problem with keeping most of them, and especially the number four, you know, the fourth one, the Sabbath. That always boggles my mind. But getting back to this, you know, like if you're in a church, and this is not just Catholicism or Baptists or Presbyterian, or this is Seventh-day Adventism now when it comes to the fruits of Babylon. We were talking about this last night, the Friday night study, and I picked a couple of lousy quotes from my SDA apostasy site where I have dozens and dozens and dozens of quotes where Ellen White literally says things about, where the Spirit of Prophecy says things about, you know, and she was one of the pioneers, for those who don't know, you know, one of the pioneers of the SDA Church, and how it will become Babylon. It will, if you continue on in a certain path. And so, yeah, we have to, they are part of the mix now. And so the sad thing today is most people don't read or even trust the God that wrote the Bible. And the reason I say that is, how often have we heard people say, I'm a Christian, and I can't believe God would cause me to go to hell for telling a little white lie. But it says in the scriptures, and well, I'll get to that in a minute in Revelation 21 about liars. But or how many times have we heard someone claiming to be a Christian say, I love Jesus and worship him as Lord? They actually claim, Lord. Remember Jesus said, Lord, Lord? They say, Lord, Lord. They say, I worship him as Lord, and I don't think he will damn me for all eternity for breaking commandment number four. I mean, after all, I do keep the Sabbath on the day most Christians do, and I believe God will bless us for that. But if you read your Bibles, it says in Revelation 21, verse 8, that the fearful, that's why I did that video a couple of weeks ago about, you know, if you have fear, well, then don't expect to be in the kingdom of New Jerusalem. Because if you have fear, you're not following Jesus. You're following Satan. He's the author of fear. Jesus Christ said, I have not given you a spirit of fear. And that's why it says, the very first thing in Revelation 21, verse 8 says, the fearful. And then it says, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. That includes little white ones. But all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And those of us that understand biblical, you know, doctrine and understand prophetic utterance, we know the second death has that's hellfire. All right? That's at the end of the 1,000 years. And so we see all liars are not going to be allowed in heaven. But if you don't read your Bible or have a preconceived idea of how God's love really works, then even if you read this passage, you will think it means something else. Or you'll lie to yourself and declare, yeah, it's only my opinion, or perhaps it was translated wrong. I mean, you find all sorts of places to hang your hat. Or worse yet, how many times have we heard people say, well, how do you know you're in a true church? And I actually did a study on that a while ago. There's an easy way to figure that one out. But, and so, as we can see, Satan has all sorts of excuses for those that really don't want to read Bibles or even follow Jesus into heaven, you know, in the first place. And so, this also reminds me of Catholicism, too, because that was one of the first rebukes I got from a loved one when I left the Catholic Church, and how this loved one had access to three or four priests. And I says, well, if you put all three of these priests, or four priests, let's say they all only have 20 years of theological study. And now, after many years of doing my research on Catholicism, I know they don't even have 20 minutes on theological study. They claim they do. They're all political liars. They don't study Scripture. The only way they study it is how to rebuke those who understand it. That's it. I know Catholicism down to the core. I used to teach it. And so I know that, yeah, they don't have theologians in that place. They just have people that put that tag on themselves so they can be acknowledged as such. It's kind of like Hal Lindsey saying he's the world's authority on prophecy. It's just laughable. But this loved one was telling me many, many years ago, it was like over 30 years ago when I left the Catholic Church, And he was telling me, he says, you know, if I put all four of these priests in one room and they all have 20 years of theological study, that's 100 years of theological study, and you're saying they're all wrong, and you've been a Christian 2 weeks, and you know for a fact they're all wrong. This loved one didn't even know about the black filing cabinet either. As a Catholic, I was doing research because I had to take my mom to the library every week, and I got bored with, you know, I mean, I read all the comics. You know what? I read all the newspapers, the fun parts. So I started going to the fish film, you know, the microfish. And so I saw a lot of stuff on Catholicism. And I thought it was odd. I says, you know, because no one in my family and no one that I knew said anything about these things that are in history about this church. And so I started filing stuff in that black filing cabinet. But still, even then, even if I did that for 20, 30 years, it doesn't matter. Even if I did it for 5 minutes, it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, once the Holy Spirit gets in you, you can tell the truth from the lie. But this person that was trying to relay these things to me, says, you know, there's a big difference between Catholicism and Christianity. They don't catch it. But that city that's being spoken of here, for those of you that are very new in regards to the city that was mentioned in Revelation 21 here, people that aren't allowed in that city, that's New Jerusalem, or heaven as most call it. And as for those that are outside the city, the only ones that cannot enter in are those that die in the flames of hellfire. Because we also know about, you know, the truth regarding hellfire. You don't have eternal life in fire. There's not a single Bible verse to back that up. I mean, in fact, there's a lot of them that say, you know, the wages of sin is death. We'll walk on the ashes of the wicked. We can go on forever on that. But anyway, the basic reality is this. As we see in the sanctuary, the mercy seat is the exact same height as the altar of burnt offering, which means there are no unbalanced areas or gray areas in the way our Heavenly Father works. His love is as perfect as His wrath. So, and His mercy and His wrath are, they have equal parts. Hence the reason He stated through the Apostle Peter in Acts 10:34 that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, he doesn't bestow more love on one person and less on another. His love is perfectly placed on those that obey him in a way that engulfs them head to toe. Like a consuming fire of love, as Paul puts it in Hebrews 12:2. And at the same time, those that disobey him have his wrath placed upon them in an engulfing manner head to toe, but this time in the way of hellfire. And even there you see mercy. I mean, he could have done, like the guy that was on the end of my boat that one day in I can't remember the name of the lake, Maple Lake. That was it, Maple Lake. You know, and the thunderstorm's moving, and he stands up with a graphite, well, I didn't think we had graphite poles back then, but he stands up on a metal boat. We rented the boat, and he's saying, strike me dead if there's a God in heaven. I got upset with him. I says, well, first of all, he's going to be merciful. And I wasn't even a Christian at this time, right? But I'm not stupid. You know, and this is, plus I'm in a metal boat. If he strikes you dead with a bolt of lightning, I'm going with you. So get off. And I started rocking a boat. He had to get in or sit down. It's just a canoe, you know. But so many people seem to think that because the sin, the Lord's hand doesn't come flying out of the sky and slap you upside the head and knock you into non-existence for the sin you just committed, doesn't mean that he didn't see you do it. And so many people come and says, well, I'm afraid to confess the sin. It's embarrassing. Well, then guess what? You're going to hell. You got to confess it. But it's embarrassing. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think God is all-seeing and all-knowing? Well, yeah, of course. He's God. I says, well, don't you think he saw you commit that sin? Then you can see the wheels turning. I said, seriously, how can you be embarrassed to confess it when you weren't embarrassed to commit it? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. So confess it. It's a lot easier to confess it because then you show love, you show respect, you show confidence in the God that said he'll forgive you in 1 John 1:9. Or trust. A better word would be trust. I mean, if you love him and obey him, he blesses. No gray areas. If you hate him and disobey him, he curses. No gray areas. His mercy is the exact same as his wrath. It's up to us is how he blesses or curses us. But the nice thing is like I said, in regards to hellfire being merciful, there's people walking around on this earth that are reprobate. that could literally just, it doesn't matter if they live or die at this point. But because of the mercy and the prophetic utterance that's not only for the church of the believers when it comes to the wheat and tares, what if that reprobate is someone's daddy or mommy? You rip that person out of that little loving child's life, let's say. Let's say that kid's getting into the scriptures at a young age and then becomes a man or a woman of God later. But if you rip mommy or daddy out at a young age, that might destroy that child's chance to make it home. So even there, you see the mercy. I mean, back in the old days, yeah, the stoning was pretty quick. Nowadays, the Lord, you know, I'll take care of that. Let's just keep working with these people, and hopefully, you know, before long, they'll accept and repent and start walking with me. I mean, that all being said, Revelation 18, verses 4 to 6 clearly says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." And then it says, "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double." So when this loving God takes time out of his busy eternity to warn you, and literally says to come out of apostasy to be saved from his coming wrath, and better yet gives you all sorts of signs and warnings along the way from prophetic fulfillment to tugs on your heart, wherein you know for a fact your church leaders are in apostasy, and you still refuse to do as your loving Father asks of you, then do not blame him when you burn in hellfire. He did all he can. Think about that before you allow Satan to claim God's love is too engulfing to cause you to burn for staying in an apostate church. Oh, no, God's way too loving for that. Well, you got to remember the sanctuary. His mercy is at the same level as his wrath. You can't be playing games here. You have that Bible in your hand. You have historic record easily accessible regarding your apostate church. And I'm not just talking to SDAs, I'm talking to all of them out there. This is our duty. We're supposed to talk to all of them out there. You even have end-time prophecies coming to fruition showing you the plagues are soon to fall. If you ignore all that as well as those Christians the Lord keeps sending your way, well, then again, don't blame God. When that day comes, it sees you turn into the ashes under the soles of our feet. Anyway, question number 25 now. I'll try and get through these quick because I really want to start that sanctuary study. I mean, it's been blessing me left and right for the last few months. So, okay, number 25. Why do we need to separate ourselves out from all the unclean churches of Babylon? And by the way, for those of you that don't know, these studies that we're just about to finish up, the Sabbath day study notes that we're doing here, they're called last day studies or whatever. These are the studies we ask everyone to do if they want to be baptized. We just go into a little bit more detail the last few years in regards to each one. But the answer to this is Isaiah chapter... Well, here's the question again. Why do we need to separate ourselves out from all the unclean churches of Babylon? The answer is Isaiah 52:11. Oh, thank you, brother. Oh, well, Brother Gorin, you're here. Okay, good. All right. Thank you, brother. All right. So, Isaiah 52:11 says, "Depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, and bear the vessels of the Lord." You know, in today's world, that type of inspired statement actually comes off as old-fashioned for most people. It's the end times. I mean, seriously, that's got to be in the back of your mind at all times. You always got to use that as your barometer when people speak, especially from pulpits. It's the end times. Especially when governments do things, it's the end times. We got to understand that. It's got to be the filter by which we allow everything to come through, because it'll clear up, it'll remove a lot of fear and apprehension and anxiety, if you will, when you start to realize, yeah, it's supposed to be happening like this. And so, I mean, even though I've heard that type of comeback, you know, like old fashioned, which is, oh, that's just old fashioned. You're a prude, yeah. Jesus freak, goody two-shoe kind of thing. And I've heard that kind of comeback for decades from people from all walks. It just never stops shocking me every time I hear them say it. Especially after I started really getting into prophecy. Not that garbage that I used to get into when I was a little Roman Catholic kid reading Nostradamus and all those Jesuit books that never agreed with each other. And I praise God I left the Catholic Church, because when I opened up the Bible, I was like, wow, Isaiah actually agrees with Jeremiah. Jeremiah actually says things Ezekiel locks down. I mean, it's just Daniel and Revelation, oh, forget about it. It's just same book almost sometimes. I mean, just because we're in modern society wherein mankind thinks so highly of himself due to all the inventions and modern conveniences, that doesn't mean the truth as it is written by a God that never changes has somehow become old-fashioned. I mean, in fact, Daniel 12, it was even prophesied. The knowledge was going to increase. Now, I watched the video the other day. The only reason I'm not going to post it on the site is because the guy kind of went off the deep end in theology in regards to talking about how... he was just slamming Christianity. And so I didn't want to put it on the site, but he has a bunch of documented evidence. And I think this one man I knew many years ago actually has a book of this stuff in regards to the technology before the flood of Noah. And even during Pharaoh's day, because I remember reading about the batteries they found. But the batteries that they found back then were more or less for electrolyting, if you will. But they did have light bulbs. And people go, oh, you're crazy. And I said, no, look at some of the hieroglyphics on the walls. And that's what I like. This guy actually took pictures of the hieroglyphics and put them in the video. Light bulbs back then. And they actually have a drawing of a space shuttle with the jet engines in the back and everything. And I'm not saying they had space traveling cars. I don't know. It wasn't there. But it certainly looks odd. And I know why Cleopatra's, that big old library burned down. Because if we would have had that knowledge for thousands of years instead of just the last 200... Well, since the end times began, imagine how bad it would have gotten. The Lord kept that from us. But still, when they say old-fashioned, I says, no, there's a very strong possibility, just by the facts laid out in history, that what we have today, they could have very well had before the flood. I mean, the basic reality is, when we finally make it home to heaven, all the tough guy attitudes, all the craving for celebrity worship, and all the look at me type of mindsets will not be in heaven, because that type of worldly character shows you have no desire to get back to the way of life, or to the way life is supposed to be. Like when you were a kid. Think about that. Like where Jesus says, keep the child within you. I mean, you still got to grow up. You got to put away childish things, yeah. But have that childlike faith. That's the way I like to look at my Heavenly Father, like I looked at my mommy and daddy when I was a little boy. I know I couldn't help with, getting the roof over my head and the food in my tummy or the clothes on my back. Couldn't help there. But I could somehow figure out a way to get a smile on mommy and daddy's face. So I'd go for that. And that blessed me as I became a Christian, because I know I can't do anything to, bless my Heavenly Father other than put a smile on his face. And what's the best way to do that? Well, obedience. Satan is one crafty little demon, if you think about it. I mean, so many people actually think that if they were born 200 years ago, it would be much easier to be a Christian. And some think they would have been better off in Abraham's day or even in Seth's day. But they fail to realize that just because the people were more apt to know who God was back then, it didn't make it any easier to be an obedient believer. If that were so, Cain never would have killed Abel. There would be no flood, and the Jews never would have walked away from Christ. And so again, Satan is crafty, and he will do whatever it takes to make people feel being a believer today is far too difficult, even though we know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let them call you a prude. Let them call you a Jesus freak the moment you step into the room. Let them call you a know-it-all, a legalist, a fundy, or even a basher. My experience the last few decades has shown me that the only people that get angry with the truth that we have to share are those that know we are right, and they cannot shut us up or rebuke us by the same Bible we use. And I'm not saying that to toot a horn, no, because I didn't write the Bible. It's all about our Heavenly Father. It's about His Son. It's about the Holy Spirit in us. So when they get upset with you, when you leave the church they're in, showing them much love as you can on the way out, tell them you'll pray for them, that the Lord Jesus reveals to them what He revealed to you. And yes, some are going to get upset with you when you say such things, but let them see the smile of love instead of the frown of hate when that goes down. I mean, the Pharisees of old hated Jesus for the truth. He declared, and so we're going to be hated for the same. just as much. In fact, Jesus prophesied this is what we're going to experience in John 15, verses 17 and 19. He says, "These things I command you, that you love one another, and if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So don't get depressed, and seriously, don't allow Satan to tempt you to go back into the church because you crave fellowship or a brick-and-mortar building. Otherwise, it's just not a church for you to meet in your homes or online as we do. Because we know the prophecy is pretty clear. The church began in the homes. It's going to end in the homes. I mean, the word church is translated from the Greek as the called out ones. The word church is us. It's not a denomination. And since you were called out already, going back into the church means you don't want to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, because they kicked Jesus out of all those churches. And since it's pretty clear that the virgins that are spoken of in Revelation that follow that Lamb whithersoever he goeth, they're not going to follow him into a fallen church because he's not there. Going back in means you crave the love and the fellowship of mankind over and above the love and fellowship of God. I mean, think about that as well. Since you know the Lord says to separate from those in Babylon, you know the basic definition of Babylon is an apostate church in both Scripture and Spirit of Prophecy, and you know your old church is in apostasy, going back in is no different than a dog returning to his vomit, and therefore the Lord Jesus that called you out for a special work cannot use you. So don't expect to get wet when that rain falls. I mean, because it can't fall on an apostate church. It does not fall where the Lord knows you can't use those people. Standing in such a place will find you high and dry and unable to hear the final calling of the Lord. And then you will declare in unison with all those that are in apostasy. They're going to say the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Because the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 8, verse 20 said they will. Not because Jeremiah said it, but because Jeremiah was told to write it down that they will say it. But we love the Lord. And so we have a work to do. We have things to go forward. Things to do when we go forward to bless the people that the Lord sends our way. And I love that about the word church, yeah. It's we are called out. We're different from the rest. We're the virgins. We're the bride of Christ. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this afternoon. I'll be back in a minute.